as Ben has already said, welcome to our Palm Sunday service here at Fishers United Methodist Church. I've longed to be with you. I miss you all so much. But until it's safe for us to gather together, this kind of setting is the best we can do. You get some version of me on the camera, and I get to imagine some version of you sitting in front of me in the empty pews. But as we come this morning, I want to share with you some scripture about Jesus' triumphal entry and then talk a little bit about what this Palm Sunday means for us. The scripture this morning is from Luke 19, verses 28 through 42. And here's the way the New International Version renders it. After Jesus has said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were set ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they're untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the ground. And as they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He replied, 'I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes.'" Well, today is known in the church as Palm Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the season of Lent. Next Sunday is Easter itself. Throughout this Lenten season, we've been focusing on the various things that we're trying to understand, the unknowns of our lives. We've been looking for what our problems, our needs are that we can't fix in our own power. We've been trying to identify God's nature and his love for us and his acts throughout our history as he sought to draw us back to himself. We're trying to identify God's gift to us of Jesus, who was crucified for our salvation from sin. And finally, Palm Sunday marks Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but maybe not the way we would expect. In today's story, the people were looking for a Messiah, a Savior. But was the Savior they were looking for the Savior that God knew they needed? The Savior that he intended for them. The people of Israel were hoping for, and so they expected God to send a mighty warrior whose very presence would strike fear into the hearts of their enemies, in this case, Rome, who occupied their land. They wanted a Messiah with the strength of Samson and the strategic military mind of King David. A Savior whose victories could be measured by the numbers of bodies that were piled up on the battlefield as the war cries echoed and faded away. But that's not what they got. Instead, rather than get what they wanted, God gave them what they needed. A Savior who would defeat their true enemies, not political, but their enemies of sin and slavery to sin and the brokenness of their lives that comes from that. And the Savior God sent came not in shining battle armor, riding a war horse, but riding a donkey, a pack animal that never impressed anyone. No wonder they were confused. I mean, think about it. We want our Saviors to be able to do what we can't do, but we still want them to look like us. 23 years ago, a very popular new store hit the malls. It filled so many people with an excitement. It found a willing market in all ages. It was called Build-A-Bear. I'm sure a lot of you have been there in the past, either for your kids or now your grandkids. Build-A-Bear did something great because it allowed the customers to create their own custom-made teddy bear. They customized them to look like their new owners. You wear glasses? Your bear can wear glasses. You have freckles? The muzzle of your bear can have freckles. You have a boo-boo, and they can put a bandage on the bear or a sling, anything to be like their new owner, boy or girl. They even sold clothes and patterns for clothes that then folks at home could sew to have matching sets for the owner, the child, and the bear. It wasn't cheap. Early on, they were $50, I know, because I was dragged there a couple times for two different grandkids. But the kids loved them because their bears looked like them and were made in their image, and because they themselves had control of that process. They built them and they measured them by their own expectations. The kids got what they wanted. Can you relate to that? And in terms of looking for a Messiah, getting what we wanted is what it's all about. And that's where Israel was struggling. They were looking for a Messiah strong enough to defeat Rome, not a Messiah that was strong enough to defeat sin. Well, now by now, the novelty of COVID-19 has worn off. And we lovingly recall those long distant past days before we were shackled and imprisoned by our self-quarantining and social distancing. You know, that term social distancing just tastes bad to me now. I can't hear it without reacting to it. In fact, if it weren't for the 6-foot protection barrier between each person, the next person I would hear say would almost certainly get a Gibbs slap from me at the back of their head. But nearly 3 weeks ago now, we began our modified behavior. And by now, I'm so distracted and so frustrated by not being able to live life the way I have lived it that I'm beginning to think I need a savior. I don't mean a capital S savior like Jesus was, but somebody who can come and save me from this situation. Like if we could go to our local Build-A-Savior store and have that chance to build our own Savior, what would he or she look like? First, well, we'd obviously fix our own flaws. You know, for me, my Build-A-Savior would be thinner, have more hair. Maybe we give him or her a buff body and superhuman skills. But in the end, most of our attempts would end up looking a lot like us. Of course, we'd add in this keen medical minds and civic leadership skills and a charisma that allowed folks to follow us without question. But is that the kind of Savior we really need? And that's our struggle. We struggle between what we think we want and what we really need. The same struggle the people of Israel had when they wanted a war hero and got a no-name carpenter turned rabbi. The Jews in and around Jerusalem that day wanted a conquering hero. And to be honest, there was a lot of that image of that Messiah in their Old Testament history, that this one would come and would make things right and defeat the enemy. But there was also a thin stream throughout that history that talked about a different kind of Messiah. They were looking for a King David. He's a conquering hero. But what God sent them was very different, a humble, suffering servant that he knew he would send when the time was right. Now, Jesus rode down this Mount of Olives, a big hill is what it really is. And he rode down it on a donkey to fulfill a prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. And you'll find that prophecy in chapter 9 of Zechariah if you want to study it. But here's what's written there in verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He'll proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. That may be a lovely, gentle sentiment of peace. But when your political enemy is the nation that has defeated every army that stood against them, that's hardly what we're looking for. We're looking for peace and gentility. You don't want a goofy golden retriever. What you need is a snarling Rottweiler. It wasn't the image they wanted, but it was the image that God knew they needed. For God knew their true enemy that mattered was soul-crushing sin, not political power. So he sent a Savior who gave himself up to be crucified on our behalf to take from us that soul-crushing sin and set us free. In your free time, since all this has begun, these last, well, it feels like months, but it's only been 2.5, maybe 3 weeks for most of us, as we've been isolated and social distancing. Many of us have been religiously scrolling through Facebook. And one of the most popular memes right now is some slob of a guy laying on a couch and saying above the picture, "My mom told me I'd never amount to anything, but look at me. I'm saving the world." Is that really what it takes? Just simply, if we haven't got those kind of skills to be on the front line against the battle against this virus, we can do better by staying out of circulation so I don't accidentally receive the virus and cannot unintentionally give it to somebody else. Stay home and save the world. That may be all I can offer with that. Now, you may be saying by now, okay, Kevin, calm down. You can feel a rant coming about this whole COVID-19 thing. And I guess I could go into that, but that's not where I want to go. So let's take it back to Palm Sunday and Jesus riding on a donkey downhill into Jerusalem. As he rides, there's a wild celebration of a bunch of blue-collar nobodies. Does COVID-19 really have anything to do with Palm Sunday and with Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Well, maybe not directly, but let's give it a couple minutes and see if we can't figure out how. As Luke tells his story, what happened that day, I've always noticed the interchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, but I've never thought much of it. I hear the Pharisees, as the disciples are coming down the mountain, really a glorified hill, coming into Jerusalem, and shouting praises as they laid their coats on the ground and waved palm branches. They were praising the one who's come in the name of the Lord, which is a Messiah kind of title. The Pharisees heard that and they were offended, and they shouted to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, tell them to be quiet." And Jesus' response was, "I can't. If they were to be quiet, the stones themselves along the road would cry out." Now, when I heard that, I always thought it was like hyperbole, this tremendous exaggeration for Jesus to prove his point. But this week, it's come to me differently that I think maybe I've missed the point all along. You see, as Jesus taught the people throughout his ministry, taught them about who God is and how God loves them and what God wants for them, and taught them about the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, he would often talk in terms of things of how God was acting, doing things among us and within us that we had no part of. God was doing it in our lives. There's one story he tells about a seed that was planted into the farmer's field, and the farmer hadn't planted it. The farmer didn't know what it was, and it grew day and night, it says, in the dark, and the farmer had no idea what was happening until that seed finally grew into this amazing plant. And the message was that God had done that, had put that into the farmer's field for God's purposes, at God's timing, for the benefit of the farmer. And if that's the way it works, if God truly is at work doing what God's choosing to do in our lives that we have no part in. I mean, the farmer's only job was to cultivate around it a bit, I suppose, and not do something stupid like cut it down. God was doing that in his life. Wouldn't it be the same thing that God is doing in our lives, what he chooses, when he chooses, why he chooses? If we understand it to be true, and we hear the Pharisees shouting at Jesus to make your disciples be quiet, Jesus' response was, I can't do that. It's begun. God has started what God's going to do. It's time. And if people won't shout praises to God for his Savior, his Messiah, to come and begin these last steps to bring them finally to their salvation, then all of creation will rise up and shout. At the least likely time, in the least likely way, God acts and gives the people a Savior. He proves he's been there with them all along, watching and listening, waiting for the right moment to reveal their King, the one who sacrificed himself on their behalf and ours as well. So how does all this lead us to COVID-19 and Palm Sunday? Well, it's this. As we go through all that we're facing, from simple inconvenience and annoyance, is really where I live at this point, that I've washed my hands more in the last 2.5 weeks than I have the rest of my life, it seems. For those of us who are simply annoyed, we have no part in this thing. We can just sit down and let other people who have more skin in the game have their say. To people who are really in the midst of it, people in high-risk health categories, people waiting to hear results back from their COVID-19 tests, and it's a terrible place to be in between being tested and getting the results. People who are separated from families for safety's sake, people who put themselves in harm's way and do it again and again every single day. First responders, medical personnel, people in our own congregation who leave their families at home and go to work and come back to their houses and strip off their clothes and treat them as though they are hazmat suits and clean up before they touch anyone or anything. Willing to take the risk but not wanting to infect their families. To those who've lost their jobs and their only or primary income, and we haven't got a clue yet of what that's going to look like in the next coming months. Even those responsible for making those decisions for our community, for our businesses, for our own congregation, all those people need some kind of Savior. Not a build a Savior, as we would do otherwise, but God's presence, doing what God would choose to do in the midst of this, which is clearly a broken place for us, a confusing place for us. But if we begin to know that God is really here, we can trust that God will provide for us in the midst of all this. This is this time when we don't know what's coming next. This time when we move from washing our hands to wringing our hands in anxiety and fear. In this unique and frightening time, God is here with us. God knows us intimately. He knows you by name. God sees us. God provides for our needs. We need to be faithful to make wise choices, certainly, to be as wise as we can be. But we must never forget that it's not just the choices we have made, but it's God's power that is providing for us. God makes it happen, like the seed in a farmer's field. And God will provide for your needs and for mine. And when we begin to believe this, when we can silence the yeah buts that we hear in the back of our minds, then we can begin to know what it means for those who shout at Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so as I come to an end, I have one question for you. Must the stones themselves cry out that God is here and providing for us? Must they be the ones who will bring that news? Or will we lift our voices and lift up the call? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.